Heavenly Father, we come with anticipation. Lord, we know this about you. You never waste a moment. You never do things half-heartedly. You never do things just because it popped into your mind. But instead, you're a God who has a plan that is eternal. And part of that plan is for us to be here this morning that you might speak to us. Lord, will you awaken us, Lord, from our slumber? Will you awaken us from our tiredness? Lord, that we would hear a message this morning for us. To your glory, we give thanks. Amen. Amen. There should be in your bulletin something that you can use to take notes this morning, but it truly is a message for you. I know usually you come to church and you think the message is for your neighbor, but it's actually for you this morning. I want to begin by asking a question. How much, and maybe you can pop a number into your head, how much weight can you lift? I mean, how much weight can you lift? I know some of you guys are probably pretty strong. I mean, when you go to the gym, are you the guy that everybody's like, oh, there's that guy, you know? There's that guy that can lift a lot. My brother was that guy. My brother was a power lifter, so when he would, like, bench press, the bar, kid you not, would just, like, bend like that. It was amazing. The gym would stop, right? When I bench pressed, the bar went this way, kind of, you know, the other way. It was like I didn't lift that much. But, you know, here's what you got to understand. That really it doesn't matter that much how strong physically you are. It really matters how strong spiritually you are. See, that's what really matters when we think of eternity. So how spiritually strong are you? I'm going to make the case that you're more spiritually strong than you even know. And so the message today is for you. You know, when we talk about the spiritual realm, one of the things that we want to see in the spiritual realm, I call it the unseen world, is a shift. How do you shift the spiritual atmosphere? And that's what I'm talking about, shifting the atmosphere. How do you shift the spiritual atmosphere, say, in your home or in your family? How do you shift the spiritual atmosphere in a city or maybe in the nation? How does that happen? It happens really through prayer. That's the way it happens. It's shiftable. You got to understand that this morning. It is shiftable, and it happens through prayer. See, I love prayer because what prayer does is this. Prayer really changes my focus from the problem to the solution. Whenever you pray, pray with the understanding that you're going to call forth a solution. There's too many people in our realm that are about problems. They're about problems. All they talk about is problems. Well, the Lord's looking for some people that are about solutions. When we pray, we go from that which is temporary to that which is eternal. When we pray, we go really from earth to the very throne room of God. That's what really prayer does. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of the 18th century, lived from 1834 to 1892, was known as the Prince of Preachers, an amazing preacher. In fact, you know, he preached in the day when there was no TV, there was none. I mean, he had to preach to people face to face, and he preached to over 2 million people. That's pretty good. That's amazing, as a matter of fact. But this is what he said about prayer. He said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. He says, man, give me a guy that knows how to preach or how to pray, and I'll take him over 10 that know how to preach. See, that's what's wrong with our Bible colleges. We're kicking out all kinds of preachers, but we're not kicking out anybody that knows how to pray. And so I'm going to talk about how you go about shifting the atmosphere. I'm going to give you 3 points regarding that. Here's the first one. How do you shift the atmosphere of somebody that's held captive, right? We know that it's prayer, right? Prayer is the one that sets people captive. Now, how are people held captive? How are people held captive? They're held captive in various ways. Some people are held captive by fear. Fear is huge. I do a lot of counseling, and I run into people that, you know, they might be 30 years old, 40 years old, but they're full of fear, and fear really that was learned when they were kids for whatever reasons. You know, sometimes parents, as it were, controlled the home through fear, and it never dawned on them that what they put into their kid is going to stay with them until the Lord breaks that fear off. For some, it might be anxiety. right? You just know it's all going to fall apart, right? You just know the worst is going to happen. You just know you're going to get cancer. You just know, you know, you're going to get this or you're going to get that. Every time you see something in the news, you get a little anxious because you know it's you. You're going to get it. It's been passed down, right? There's that anxiety maybe that you're held captive. Maybe it's doubts. Doubts that God even loves you. Doubts that, you know, the Lord knows everything and He knows what I've done. He knows what I've thought. He knows what I've said. And so there's doubts that He even loves me. You know, I want to put that one to bed right now. I'm going to put that one to bed before I even go on. See, the Lord, Scripture says, loved you, right, while you were yet a sinner. See, He sees the future. He sees your whole life. And even though He's seen already into the future and what you have thought about, done, and all those things, He still pursues you, right? That's how this love story came. He pursued you, right? It's like a man who knows that he's going to date a harlot. He knows that she's a harlot, and yet he dates her anyway, and he falls in love with her. I mean, that's the same way. He saw us at our worst. And so maybe you're held captive today doubting whether God loves you. He does love you. Or maybe it's addiction. You know, that's huge in our nation and becoming even greater, because what we do, there's a brokenness inside and we try to somehow sedate it by different things, whether it be food even, right? Whether it be food, whether it be, you know, alcohol, whether it be drugs. We're a very addictive society. Maybe it's what I would deem the poverty mentality. You have this poverty mentality. You just think you're never going to have breakthrough. And I'm not just talking about financial breakthrough. I'm just talking, there's a way of living that you just think that somehow, right, you're not going to have the breakthrough that everybody else has. That's a poverty mentality. And I believe if you're being held captive by that, the Lord wants to set you free. See, your past does not determine your future. I don't care what your record is for the last, you know, 20, 30 years. I don't care how many defeats you've had. That does not lock you into your future. I don't care if you have generations of stuff in your family, that does not lock you into your future. And so if this morning, maybe you're being held captive by this poverty mentality, or maybe rebellion. I mean, this is huge in men, right? We grow up and we're rebellious young guys, and what happens, we become rebellious adults. And so we never fully give ourselves to the Lord because really of rebellion. There's something in us to say, well, I'm not going to give up control. And maybe that's what's holding you captive from really receiving everything that God has for you. Can someone like that be set free? And the answer is yes. And they get set free through earnest prayer. I'm going to give you the example of Peter, one of the apostles. If you would, turn with me to Acts 12, and we'll look at Peter. Beginning with verse 5. What had happened when we get to Acts 12, persecution had broken out in Jerusalem. So they're chasing the apostles, they're chasing the followers of Jesus all over the place and imprisoning them, right? That's happening even today in our world. If you knew how many believers, the latest figure that I have run across, 150,000 believers die for their faith each year. See, we lose touch here in America, right? But 150,000, right, are killed. And it's staggering what's going on. And in that day, in Acts 12, sure enough, the persecution began in Jerusalem under this guy named Saul, a very exuberant guy who the Lord, he had an encounter with God, later becomes Paul, one of the leaders in the church. But at this point, Peter is the leader in the church. So verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. I mean, he was in a literal prison because of his faith. What had happened is Herod had martyred the first apostle, James, and the people applauded. So he's like, whoa, this is going to help my ratings, right? So I'm going to start stringing up a few of the church leaders. So he gets a hold of Peter, and he puts him in jail. It says, for Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, that's the way it should happen. When someone in the church goes through whatever struggle or where they're taken captive, that information should get to the church that the church may pray. We have a prayer chain here. Linda, she was here last night. Glenda Reynolds is in charge of that. So whenever we get wind of something and there needs to be prayer, we get the information to her and she gets the prayer team going. In fact, I would tell you this, that there's people alive today because of prayer that was offered for them. They shouldn't be alive today, but they're alive because someone prayed. See, it shifted the atmosphere. The atmosphere is what? Death is imminent, or maybe they're even dead, but because we pray, it shifts what was, and now they're alive today. That's the way it should work. And it's all through prayer. And so the church did the right thing. They began to pray for Peter constantly. I'm sure they did a 24/7 or even longer. They were praying for him, right? Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, why was he in prison? Why was he going to bring him out? He was going to bring him out to what? Right? He was going to bring him out to kill him. That's why. He's thinking, I killed one, killed James, I can kill another, and people are going to plot. So when Herod was about to bring him out, the church began to pray. The church began to knock on the door of heaven. And look what happened. That night, Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. What they were doing is they were doing really four guys were guarding him. Two were actually chained to him. That's pretty good. And then there was two that were right outside the door. And what they normally did is they would take shifts, right, to guard him. And they were serious about guarding him because for a soldier to lose a prisoner would cause him his life. That was the penalty if you lost the guy that you were defending. You're like, you know, I don't know if I want to be a soldier after all, right? I don't think I want to be a bailiff. But that was what they were doing. They're guarding him. Now, look what happens. Verse 7, it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter. Come on, Peter, get up. And he raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off. And what happens is he leads him out of the prison, right? Past the guards, goes in, liberates him. Now, the next day, you know what happens to the guards? They lose their life because of what happened here. But I wonder, when I read that, I'm thinking, what if the people didn't pray? What if the church didn't pray? Or maybe it was half-hearted prayer. Okay, we're going to pray for 15 minutes. Nothing happened. We'll call it a night. And what if the church didn't pray? Right? See, I still think something would happen, and I'll tell you why. I'm going to give it to you free in just a little bit. I'll tell you something would still happen, and I'll tell you what. But this is what I love, that instead of the church just saying, oh my gosh, our leader has been put in jail, let's go home. Right? Oh man, we tried, our leader is in prison, he's probably going to get killed, let's all go home. Yeah, I'm glad that the church didn't do that. Because I'm firmly convinced that unless something is moved in our nation, I firmly believe that one day, before my time is done, that I'll probably be in prison. Right? There, believers are being imprisoned all over the world for their faith. And I'm like, guess what? If I'm next, then so be it. But you see, here's the key, that if I get put in prison for my faith, that people go, pastor's been put in prison. Let's close the doors. Let's go home. No, what the church should do is do what this church did. Pray. The model of the first century church is the model today. We will pray, right? We will not be a people that will remain silent. And so sure enough, they prayed and an angel from heaven was dispatched. We forget that there are angels around us. We forget that all the time. But they're around us. They minister to us, right? And so when they began to pray, an angel was dispatched from heaven to set him free. That's the way it works. When we pray for people, things in the spiritual realm begin to shift. And that's what we want to do. But if we don't pray, it doesn't shift. And it remains the same, or maybe even gets worse. We want to be a people that have a spiritual impact. And the way we do it is through prayer and intercession. That's the way we do it. We must take advantage of the opportunity, right, to intercede for someone. See, I still think Peter would have been released. I still think Peter would have not been killed had they not prayed. And I'll tell you why. Scripture tells us this about God. God is not a man that he should what? Lie, right? He's telling you about the nature of God. Well, Jesus had told Peter earlier, because somebody inquired, well, what's going to happen to Peter? And he's like, none of your business. Quit being a busybody, right? But then he says, this is what's going to happen. Peter, you're going to get old. In fact, you're going to be so old that someone else is going to have to take you around, right? Because you're an old guy. Here he goes, right? You're an old guy. In fact, they're going to take you places you don't want to go. And so I'm convinced that Peter was not going to die till that day, till he got old. In fact, if I was Peter, I'd say, okay, watch this. Shh. Shoot an arrow to me and watch it curve, right? Right? How'd that happen? Try again. See, because it's not my time. Because God said that I would become an old man. So I think that the Lord dispatched the angels, not only in reference to or response to the prayers that were offered, but also he had given his word, right? He had given his word. And so when we pray and we come in agreement with God, power's release. Power's release. Daniel talked about it just a little bit ago. Luke 1, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I mean, that's what the angel told Mary. When Mary's like, how can I have a child? I haven't been with a man. How can that be? Just because nothing's impossible with God. God can overcome the realm in which we live in. And so, in fact, you know, one of the things that you and I are to do is to be people of prayer. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Not because they haven't seen people that could pray. The rabbis were awesome. They had praying down to a science, but there was no power behind their prayers. It was all show. And so then they asked him, teach us how to pray. And so in Luke, when Jesus is teaching him how to pray, remember one of the things that he said, he says, pray this, that your kingdom or that your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So you got to understand what you're praying for. Is anybody held, this is the way I usually pray, is anybody held captive in heaven? No. There's ultimate freedom in heaven. So, okay, that's why I want what I see in heaven come down here. When it comes to sickness, the same way. I ask myself, is there any sickness in the presence of the Lord? No. Okay, then I don't expect to see sickness in the presence of the Lord here. What if there's still sickness in the presence of the Lord? Well, guess what? I don't expect to see sickness in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to call it down. But what if it doesn't happen? I'm going to call it down. What if it doesn't happen? I'm going to call it down. See? I'm not going to give up. See? Because I want his will. Because that's why he taught the disciples. So it's either possible or he was wasting their time. It's either possible what the word said or he was wasting his time. He's not wasting his time. So it must be possible. It must be possible for us to shift the spiritual influence, right? To be able to ask the kingdom of heaven to come and impact this natural realm to create a shift in the atmosphere. James 5:16 talks about the effective fervent prayer of someone, right? Avails much, accomplishes much, right? That's what I want to be, because I think that's what we're called to do. So how is a captive set free? He's set free through constant prayer. That's how way he's set free. That's the way the atmosphere shifted. So if you have somebody in your family, maybe a prodigal, stay on your knees and keep praying. Contend for them. I don't care if you've been contending for a year, right? Contend for 2 years, and then contend for 3 years. But be convinced that this captive will be set free. Be convinced that they're going to come home. Right? Maybe you have a family member that's not saved. Maybe you have a family member that's not saved. Well, guess what? You stay on your knees and you call them forth, right? You call them forth. You read the word. I'm always, when I got saved, I was the first believer in my family. And I remember reading in Acts, the jailer, right? The jailer that went to the apostle and he said, what must I do to be saved? He's almost like, man, tell me. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And so when I read that, I accepted it as a promise for my family. I said, Lord, I will not rest till every one of my siblings is saved. I will not rest until my parents give their life to you. I will not rest. And so I continued to contend. And then I began to see God began to change the atmosphere in my family. It totally changed. We were amazing heathens. And the Lord changed that and made us amazing saints. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Here's the second way. How about a city? Maybe you're here like, okay, Pastor, you convinced me that I can make an atmosphere change regarding a captive. But how about a city? There's a lot of captives there. Same thing. Prayer. Prayer. Right? The one thing that the early church did right was set the foundation of prayer. And because they set the foundation of prayer, preaching was more powerful. See, the church nowadays doesn't pray enough. When I got saved back in 19, I don't know if you can handle it, When I was saved in 1976, believe it or not, right? I was 2 years old. Yeah, I know. Look at you. When I was saved in 1976, one of the first things that I did as a believer was go to a prayer meeting because they invited me. There was always praying going on in the church. And because of that, whenever someone preached, it was powerful. The church had a lot of power because it prayed. And because the church doesn't pray anymore, it is weak. Right? It is weak. So the church has to get to that place where they pray again, that a city might be set free. Look at Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 4 to 8. And we're going to see this, where a city is set free. Once again, persecution has broken out, right? The church is being scattered beyond Jerusalem, which really the Lord told them to go beyond Jerusalem, and they hadn't. They're like, oh, we like this. We're going to stay here. So persecution broke out, and they went out. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Look at verse 5. Then Philip. Now, who's Philip? See, it matters a lot if we understand who Philip is. See, Philip is not a professional preacher, right? He's what we call a deacon. He's a guy that takes care of the day-to-day stuff, right? We would say he's probably an usher, right? Maybe he's a guy that works in the kitchen. Maybe he's, you know, a Sunday school teacher or something. He's a deacon. In Acts 6, if you read Acts 6, remember the church was growing. I mean, the church was growing, and the apostles are being overwhelmed that they're not able to take care of everybody. So there was the widows. There was Jewish widows and then Hellenistic widows or Greek widows. And there was a complaint that the people were taking care of the Jewish widows but not the Greek widows. And so the apostles were like, man, we got to stay praying. We got to stay studying. We don't have time to deal with that. So he says, find seven men full of the Holy Spirit and give them that job. Well, Philip was one of the seven. So you need to understand that this what happens next is not done by some preacher that's been to Bible college, right? It's done by a local guy, a regular Joe. Okay? And so this regular Joe named Philip, this regular Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria. Now Samaria was an interesting place. Remember the Jews didn't even go through Samaria, right? They kind of went around. Samaria is kind of in the northern part of Israel, and the reason because they viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds. What had happened is the Assyrians had come and they had defeated basically the northern kingdom. They took the best and the brightest. They left the dummies there, kind of. They did. They took the best and the brightest. They took them back to their Assyria, which is what you would call modern-day Syria. That's the same area we're talking about. And then what they did, the Assyrians were amazing. They always wanted to dilute identity of a people. So then they relocated other nations that they had conquered. And so the reason the Jews looked down on the Samaritans is because they were considered half-breeds. Those they intermarried with those that came from other lands. And in fact, they were very syncretistic in their religion. They not only were Jews, but then they were other stuff. They added all the other stuff that everybody else brought to them. So they're like, wow, we want nothing to do with it. But Jesus did. Remember, he went to the woman at the well, and she's like, why are you even talking to me? You're a good Jew, right? You wouldn't, let alone you're a rabbi. But he didn't worry about that. He wanted to get people saved. He wanted to see people transformed. He wanted to see people in heaven. And so he speaks to this woman. Well, here you have Philip going into the same area, Samaria. And he preached Christ to them, the gospel. Right? He preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. I mean, so stuff started to happen. And I'm convinced that it happened because the church was praying. That's why it happened. Many unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many. We pray that for this place, that when people come upon this property, they got stuff on them, that it comes off of them, whatever it is. Right? We've cast out demons out of this place. We'll do it all day long. Right? Because they're unclean, and that's the way people get set free. So here it is. Seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And look at the shift that happens in the city. And there was great joy in that city. There was breakthrough. The power of God came. People saw it. People saw it. And there was a change. You got to understand a little bit about Samaria, the city of Samaria. It was really the center of that area, that region. They were deceived by sorcery big time. Almost like Ephesus, right, that we read about later. I mean, they were into sorcery big time, but they see a greater power show up. See, you can't argue really with a greater power. And so here the church was praying. They were laying down the foundation of prayer. Philip, the regular Joe, shows up, right? And the power comes and impacts the people that were spiritually blind. We live in a community that's spiritually blind. And the community will remain spiritually blind until someone like you will begin to pray and lay that foundation of prayer. And the blindness will come out of people. Right? Look at Proverbs 11:11. Proverbs 11:11 says this. By the blessing of the upright. He's talking about you. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. You know what that means? That your city, whatever city you live in, is a better city because you're there. I just moved to North Plains, right? Spory moved to North Plains. We got some other people moving to North Plains. We're calling it the New Jerusalem. Something is happening in North Plains, right? But I believe North Plains is improved because I'm there. I mean, I'm praying for North Plains. I go around the town walking around praying. And it's a safe place. I can go out at night and you know, nobody bothers me, right? I mean, no, it's not the 45 that I carry with me, but it's, you know, the joking. Yeah. You guys. You're like, man, what kind of pastor is that? No, man, I rely on the Holy Spirit. He takes good care of me, right? Always has, always will, right? But you see, the city, whatever city you're in, is a better city because of you. Because God wants his people to influence the city. That's what he wants. Wherever you're at, it's a better place. Where you work is a better place because you're there. Right? Especially if you're praying and contending for that place. Right? So Hillsborough, I believe, I love Hillsborough. I love Washington County. This is an amazing county, by the way. And I believe it's an amazing county because you live in this county. And you contend for this county. There's a reason we lived here, right? There's a reason we decided we're going to live in Washington County. It's an amazing county. And it's because God's people are here and God's people contend. But he says about the wicked, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. See, I think Washington County is a prosperous place, a place because you and I live here. We have some companies that are prospering, not because they're Christian companies, quite the contrary. But it doesn't matter because you're part of that company. God will prosper that company that then you will prosper. It's the way it works. Right? I would negotiate a raise with your company. Say, hey, our stock options, our stock is up because I'm in this company. Right? Especially if you're praying. See, because if we resist the devil in prayer, he loses his grip. See, we complain about, oh, the devil's got a grip on this city. He'll always remain a grip on that city unless you and I oppose him, right? Unless you and I oppose him. But if you understand this, if we oppose him, the grip will loosen. I don't care what city it is. If you study revival history, you'll see that. Sometimes we think our nation is a bad place, is in a bad place right now, right? Morally, right? In a bad place. But here's what you got to understand, that it's been here before. Been here before. In the late 1800s, there was people saying that the church is done because people were very immoral in that time. They didn't want anything to do with the church, right? Saloons were rising. I mean, just people quit going to church. They're like, we're done, right? Even some of the, you know, some of the people in high office were saying, yeah, the church is done. You know what happened? A group of people began to pray, right? And I'll talk about that next week. A group of people began to pray, and revival came to this nation. Revival came to this nation, and this nation was transformed because a group of people began to pray. Lord doesn't need that many. I mean, just you guys can say, you know what, we're going to pray. And you watch what God is willing to do. He's waiting for somebody to ask him. He's waiting for someone to knock on the door of heaven. And he'll dispatch angels and he'll rip the grip that the enemy has on a city. So maybe you say, okay, maybe I'm convinced that if I pray, a captive can be set free. Pastor, you kind of convinced me that if I pray, maybe a city can be set free. But how about a nation? Oh, how is the nation set free? The same way. I don't care how immoral the nation is. See, we're in a place we've never been, like I said, this immoral in my lifetime. Right? We're in a nation that's turning its back on God. But how is that nation then set free? It's through prayer. 1 Timothy 2:2. 1 Timothy 2:2. The Apostle Paul writes to this young preacher, Timothy, and he tells him what to teach the church. I don't have verse 1, but let me read verse 1 for you. He says, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. And he says, for kings and all who are in authority. For kings. So he's talking about our president. Those in authority, he's talking about Congress. Right? He's talking about the Supreme Court. He's talking about our governor. He's talking about our mayor. That's what he's talking about, people in authority. He says, pray for kings and for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then Jesus said this in Mark 11:17. And he's quoting Isaiah. He says, Is it not written, my house, and this is his house, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He didn't say, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all cities. He said, nations. He's saying, I'm expecting you to have an outreach to the nations. I'm expecting you to somehow influence nations. And East River is doing that. We're influencing nations, and we're going to even influence even more. We're going to do that. First, I'm going to talk about 1 Timothy 2:2. The Apostle Paul says, pray for kings. Now, we can read that, and we're like, okay, whatever, yawn. But we got to understand who was the king at that time. Who was in charge of the Roman Empire? Remember, the Jews were under Roman oppression, Roman rule. The king at that time was none other than Nero. He was the emperor of Rome. Bad dude. How bad was he? I mean, he persecuted Christians, killed them, fed them to lions. Even worse, right? He had a garden, and historians say this, that what he would do is he would have Christians arrested, put on a pole, and light them on fire as a way of lighting his gardens. I mean, that's pretty sadistic dude. How more twisted can you get? And yet the Apostle Paul says, you pray for the king. They understood what the scriptures teach, that it's the Lord, it's God who lifts a nation up for his purposes. And when his purposes are done with that nation, it's him who brings a nation down. The only reason we exist as a nation is because he raises up, and we'll exist until he's done with us. No sooner. Scripture also says it's the Lord who puts a leader in its place, and it's the Lord who removes the leader in its place. So the Apostle Paul says, pray for this king, this ruthless Nero. And you know what? I believe it did work, because Nero, at the height of rulership, what happened is he had some guys, some of his key guys, really turn on him. And in fact, the Roman Senate viewed him as the enemy of the state. So Nero saw the writing on the wall at the height of his power. And so what did he do? He went and committed suicide. He's gone. But the church kept praying. And by the time we get to the third century, the emperor at that time, Constantine, he has an encounter with God. Right? And then before long, for good or for bad, you have Christianity become the religion of Rome. Wow. This prayer stuff does work. Not only will it shift a nation, but here it's shifting a kingdom. The Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You know, we the first week of January, we're going back into Haiti. Excuse me, I did it again. I don't know what's in my head for January. I know I'm taking my leaders away, but the first week in December, we're going back into Haiti. And one of the primary things we're going to do, we're going to walk the land for another church that we're going to start, but we're also taking OSL, our discipleship program, into Haiti. And last week, we had one of the young men that graduated from the Bible college that is starting one of the next East River churches. And so that Duchesne, he was here. And so Tammy brought him to OSL graduation, and he heard the testimonies. And he's a bright young man, extremely bright. He doesn't miss much. And so as he was listening to, you know, 50-some people give testimony of what the Lord had done through discipleship, the wheels began to turn. And so he tells us, I see what OSL can do in Haiti. See, I see it. I know what it can do. See, we're claiming 1 million people discipled in Haiti for the Lord. Right? We're claiming 1 million people. Right? The Lord wants to use us to impact nations, that the nation of Haiti will be turned for the Lord. So it really doesn't matter how moral or immoral a leader might be or a nation. It doesn't matter a leader, what political party. You know, God is not tied to any political party. I don't know if you knew that. Doesn't matter whether they're conservative or liberal, they're still servants of the Lord. Whether they're just or unjust, it doesn't matter. Right? The Lord's just waiting for people that are willing to pray for Him. And I tell you what, I'm convinced that as a church, each river can shift, right, the atmosphere and set captives free, can set cities free, can set nations free. And because of that, I'm calling every one of you to be part of the 24/7 prayer ministry. Right, we're going to be having prayer round the clock at East River. Now, it'll be in your home. It won't be here. Right, I like the title that I have for that 24/7 prayer, Reviving the Church, Rewiring the Culture. I'd like to say that came from me. I was trying to improve it. But it's really a 24/7 prayer ministry out of Europe that's been going on for forever. And I'm like, Lord, that speaks to what we're going to do. When we pray, we're praying two things. It's really two prongs. We're going to pray that, Lord, You would revive the church in America, for sure, and that You rewire the culture, because this culture needs rewiring. Can I get an amen? So what do I need you to do? I need you to sign up, right? Get on the sheet and tell us what you're committing to. What you're committing to. It's explanatory. We're asking people to commit to 30 minutes of prayer, right? We want to get to 24/7, that we cover every hour, right? And then once you fill it out, and I want you to fill it out, go ahead and put it in the offering box, right? And then you start praying today. Today is a good day to start praying. Say, okay, my time is such and such a time. Today is a good day. And then set yourself a phone reminder. That way every day. And it might be 3 in the morning. Maybe you're up at 3 in the morning. Let that be your time. Or maybe it's during your lunch hour. Right? You have a lunch hour, you go out to your car, and you pray. But I want everybody praying. And periodically, my assistant Daisy will send updates as to some of the things that we want to target. From time to time, we want to target certain things to pray about. But I'm expecting amazing things to happen. I'm expecting revival to happen, right? I'm expecting revival to happen, right? And I'm going to talk about some of that next week. Everybody up. Let's get up. We're going to just worship the Lord for a little bit. Perfect time to fill out that sheet. It's in your bulletin, by the way.